I am wondering how many of you have ever heard, if you remember or remember hearing about, and I know some of you are so young that it would only be hearing about because you weren't around for the very brief fad that took place in the 1980s. Are you ready? Pet rocks. So those of us who are old enough, we remember when there was a time where they sold pet rocks. In fact, the person who sold the pet rocks, according to Wikipedia, that person became a millionaire selling pet rocks. And it all happened because one time he was listening to some friends. He's a marketing guy. And he was listening to some friends complain about their cats and their dogs and their pets. And he thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a pet that doesn't cause any problems? And so he shared his thought with some friends, and they sort of joked about it. And he developed and sold pet rocks. And they bought them from a particular valley in Mexico. And they were sort of like flat, round rocks. Now, this is not from Mexico, it's from our front yard. And it's not smooth and round like their pet rocks were. In fact, let's take a look. Here were some pet rocks. Aren't they adorable? Aren't they cute? And they came in a special little package. And if you read it carefully, it says, "This box contains one genuine pedigreed pet rock. Important, open box carefully. Do not remove rock before reading instructions." And according to Wikipedia, the real genius of this whole thing was the instruction manual. And it told them that it's easy to train their pet rock to, for instance, obey instructions like stay, sit. It did say that in order to teach them how to roll over, they needed help from their owner. But very interesting pet rocks. You know, I have a few observations to make about pet rocks and other inanimate objects. An inanimate object is like this bench. Here is an inanimate object. I have a few observations to make about them. First of all, a rock is different from a person. Now, I'm so glad you came here expecting some kind of great, deep insight, because there you go. Okay, a rock is different from a person, right? This rock is different from a person. And a non-person is different from a person. And we treat a rock and other inanimate objects in a different way than we treat a person, right? We do. So like I might slam a door shut, but hopefully I would not slam a person. I could be really appreciative of this rock, but I would have to be hard-pressed to say, "You know, rock, I'd like to tell you about my day. It was a real bummer of a day." I would have a hard time doing that. I treat an inanimate object differently than I do a living person. Which brings us to this note. We will treat the Holy Spirit differently when we really see the Holy Spirit as a person and not a thing. So the pet rock was just to get our attention about inanimate objects, non-living objects, and to say that the Holy Spirit is not a thing. In fact, the title in your message is "A Who, Not a What." A who, not a what. And this is a part of a series leading up to Pentecost Sunday on May 15th. And last Sunday, we spoke about a promise made, and a really short version of that is to say that Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, as he was going back to heaven, he said that the Holy Spirit would be sent. And that was a promise made. And we also looked at other parts of Scripture that promised the Holy Spirit. And today, we're looking at a who, not a what. And it really is a very simple theme, and it's illustrated again by this picture by Mike and Cheryl Johnson's son, Ryan. And the scripture from Acts 1:4, "But wait for the gift my Father promised." So last week we mentioned three things that are very easy to do: to take the common for granted, to underuse a resource that's readily available, and to overlook someone or something close to you. And sometimes the closer the person may be, the easier it is to overlook. And so we just applied that to the Holy Spirit, saying that it can be easy for us to overlook the Holy Spirit, especially when the Holy Spirit is not only close beside me, but the Holy Spirit actually lives within me, and we can overlook the Holy Spirit that way. And my message this morning is equally simple, if not simpler, and that is simply that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. There are some who teach that the Holy Spirit is simply a force, like the force be with you. And it was interesting that as I read online, some different people who've done some research would observe that a lot of people who grew up with the Star Wars and you know, that whole movie theme, that they tend to identify the Holy Spirit as being similar to the Force in those movies. Except if you look at how it describes that force is a part of Eastern mystical thought that sees the Force as an inanimate force, an energy, but not a person. A person who is able to think, who has an identity, who has rational thought and interaction. So really, if I stopped right now, which by the way I'm not going to, but if I stopped right now, I have said the key to this message, and that is the Holy Spirit is a person. I would like, if we could read together, it'll be this slide and if we could read together these verses, because this is the background from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and then we will talk about this theme a little bit more. Okay, let's read together. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the key phrase that we have there is, "Wait for the gift my Father promised." Now, let's go back to the theme of a who, not a what. And let's look, first of all, at just our understanding of the Trinity. And by the way, fascinating, Bethany, you didn't know that I was going to talk about the Trinity today, but I was chuckling as we sang that song, because actually that song has been going through my mind this week, and I have thought about the Trinity, but I didn't think to call you and say, hey, could you have us sing a song that relates to the Trinity, but lo and behold, you know, you would almost think that the Holy Spirit directed you to do that, which is something that a person might do who knew what I was doing and who was able to speak to Bethany at the same time. But let's look quickly at the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. First of all, to say this is a mystery. And as a believer and as a pastor, I would simply say, please be cautious about saying, "I really understand the Trinity." The older I get, the more I agree with my theology prof in college who said, if anybody thinks they really understand the Trinity, it's proof that they don't. Okay, I'll repeat that. If anybody says they really understand the Trinity, it's proof that they don't. The idea that God exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are completely God, fully God, and yet they are three distinct persons. We use different examples. One example that has been used, for instance, is the apple. You have the skin, you have the meat of the apple, and you have the core of the apple. Well, that's a fine illustration about three different parts forming one, but the skin isn't the core, and the core isn't the meat of the apple, so it falls short. In fact, C.S. Lewis would say that one of the reasons why he thought that the concept of the Trinity is indeed a revelation, an inspired revelation from God, is because the human mind cannot propose or suggest what it doesn't understand. And according to C.S. Lewis, and I agree with him on this, he said, the Trinity is something that to fully grasp that three are completely distinct and yet totally, each one is totally God, goes beyond human rational thought. Now, I know some people have said, for instance, well, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. How can you have three persons being one God? However, if math remains what I think it is, and some of you teachers, I don't know if math is still the same that it used to be, but 1 × 1 × 1 = how much is 1 × 1 × 1? It's still 1, all right. Okay, so the point is that the whole concept of the Trinity is a mystery. But we do see this mystery throughout Scripture. We see in Genesis chapter 1 where God says, let us. And in the Hebrew, it does say, let us. It doesn't say, I will create and I will form humanity. But it says, let us make man in our own image. And so there is that sense there. And you can see it throughout Scripture in different ways. For me, one of the most beautiful examples is the baptism of Jesus. So you have Jesus, God the Son, who took on human form, being baptized. You have a voice from heaven speaking as God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you have the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. But not only that, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, immediately following the baptism, what happens? Jesus goes into the desert and is tempted by the devil and fasts for 40 days. But how does it start out in Matthew 4? It says, being led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit. So to me, that's a wonderful picture of here is God the Son, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit guides and directs Jesus during that time of temptation. In fact, I intend to talk more about this another time on another Sunday during this series, but it's fascinating that Jesus was led or guided by the Holy Spirit during that fast and in resisting the temptation that Satan offered. I also think that it was through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to do everything he ever did. So if you look at his ministry and everything he did, he did, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Each is fully and totally God. So God the Father is fully God, God the Son is fully God, God the Holy Spirit is fully God. And yet each is a distinct person, and that is a revealed mystery. It's not something that we could make up or just logically think. So having looked at that as being God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and looking at the Trinity, let's go back here and ask the question. So is the Holy Spirit a person? And the answer that I will give is a categorical yes. Now, just to let you know that when I Googled, when I did a word search on Google, I started typing in, is the Holy Spirit a person? Guess what? When I hit holy, it offered me a number of options. Guess what the very number one option was? Is the Holy Spirit a person? That was the first option that showed up. And then it had other options as well. But is the Holy Spirit a person was the number one option. And when I looked at the first 10 possibilities, I was fascinated to find that the very first one said no. And there is a particular what I would call not Christian religious group that will emphatically state that the Holy Spirit is not a person and rather a force. So I just want to let you know. Now, others were, of course, very clear on the Holy Spirit as a person. In fact, if your word search is like mine, you would find just some fascinating materials, just really, really great stuff, which is more content than I'm going to give you today, but wonderful content. But just to let you know, as pastor, I want to let you know that there are those who would say that the Holy Spirit is not a person and is merely a force, and that is biblically incorrect. I just want to make it very clear. That is incorrect. You can encounter that, but that is wrong. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit, and I want to look at a couple of observations about that. The Holy Spirit acts in ways that are personal, not impersonal and inanimate. So the Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds. The Holy Spirit makes decisions. And this is one that I, in particular, because I could have highlighted a number of them, but I would just like to go to one that is one of my key examples. And if you would open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and you're welcome to use the Bible that's along with your hymn books in front of you. And if you do, we're on page 829. But to me, this is one of a number of examples, but to me, this is one that really grabs a hold of me personally. By the way, I am really, really curious. How many of you remember my preaching on this passage of Ephesians 4:29 through the end of the chapter? I'm curious. Okay. The reason why is because the first year I was here, I probably spoke on that passage two or three or four times. And it suddenly struck me that in my mind, I have said, well, Merv, you already preached on that, so you don't need to again. And I thought, you know what? After 6 or 7 years, it's just possible that maybe I should go do another round on that because I sure need it regularly. Okay, verse 30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit demonstrates a personal characteristic of being able to be grieved. Now, if I took this pet rock here, if I took this rock here, and I said, "You are ugly," do you think that that rock took offense at that? Do you think that rock really felt bad? Do you think, now, Terry, come on, it does not. Okay. At least to my limited knowledge, this rock takes no personal offense. It is not angry or upset or grieved that I said, "Hey, I'm not going to water you for a whole month." I mean, it's inanimate. It isn't fazed by that. In fact, I tell you what, I was trying to do something on my phone, and the app I was using was not cooperating with me. I was texting, I was speaking a message onto the text system, and it would not do what I said. I was saying something, and the end of the sentence was referring to Stan, Cindy, and Mom. So I was sending a text to Laurel saying, to say bye to Stan, Cindy, and Mom. It would not do Stan, Cindy, and Mom. And I'm glad that as an inanimate object, it did not respond in a personal way to the way I finally responded to my phone. And I'm glad that none of you were present to see me as I addressed my phone, and it didn't even seem to be fazed by it. And it still wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. Here it says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. In fact, notice the verse just prior to that and the verses after. Let me read it in context, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And if you jump up to verse 18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It is interesting that it seems within this context that what can grieve the Holy Spirit is our words, our attitudes, our forgiveness or lack of forgiveness, our sense of malice, versus our desire for the well-being of others. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved as a result of that. To me, that is one of the most dynamic illustrations of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. A rock or a phone is not going to be grieved. I can say what I want to, and they're not grieved. But depending what I say, I can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a personal attribute. I already mentioned Jesus' baptism and temptation and how the Holy Spirit led Jesus during that time. And here's one more that I will share with you. Romans chapter 8, if you would open there as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. In fact, it's interesting because, and if in the Bible, the Pew Bible, we're at page 800. But it's interesting because, Bethany, another tie-in to the sermon is that we sang basically Romans 8:28. The truth of Romans 8:28, which says that, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we sang that basic heart truth this morning. But look at the two verses prior to that, verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, do you think a rock or a cell phone can search your heart? And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. All of those are illustrations or examples of the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to me that the Holy Spirit is a person? Well, first of all, I live and act in a way I would when another person is present. You know, let me take my phone. When I spoke to my phone, which, by the way, was somewhat intentional, I was curious. If my voice was very different, might it actually register? It did not. But it also was an expression of frustration. Had any of you been with me, I would not have talked to my cell phone the way I spoke. I guarantee you. I might have felt like it, but I wouldn't have. Why? Because there's something about the presence of a person that makes you act differently than simply being in the presence of a cell phone or a stone. Here's the point of this whole message. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and the Holy Spirit is a person, and we're invited to recognize that the Holy Spirit as a person is with us, and it will mean that we act differently if we recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person who is constantly with us. I trust the Holy Spirit to be with me personally each day. Not some inanimate force, or some it, or some what, but rather the Holy Spirit personally is with me every day. And then I seek to live out one final scripture I want to share this morning. If you look at 2 Corinthians, it's the very last verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. It's on page 823 in this Bible. Here's what it says. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God... Let me start that over again. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Even if this were an official pet rock from that valley in Mexico, I don't think I could have ongoing intimate fellowship with this rock. But I am invited to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to close now with this prayer. I'm going to pray that as we recognize the Holy Spirit as a person who is committed to being with us as believers every single moment of every single day, that we would be able to deepen a personal fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, thanking you for the person of the Holy Spirit, and thanking you that as believers, that we have been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is a person. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you, as God the Holy Spirit, are with us every moment of every day. And I ask very simply that we would become increasingly aware that, Holy Spirit, you are a person, and that in light of that, it would change our behavior, especially so that we could have a growing, increasingly intimate fellowship with you, Holy Spirit. And I ask for that gift, the gift of a growing, intimate fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that that would be our blessing and our special gift. In Jesus' name, amen.